Well, good morning to you all. From that particular passage this morning, I'm going to read one small portion. It's verse 25 of John 11. But there's so much in this chapter, we'd spend days going through the whole passage. In this one little verse, you're going to find something amazing. Jesus said to her, that's Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Let's pray together, please. Father, we're in your presence, not the presence of man alone. Help us to realize we're on holy ground. Father, as it were, let us take our spiritual shoes off. Let us bow our hearts to you. May we hear your word. Help me, Lord, in my own frailty, to speak that which is beyond human might and power. And may you give ears to those who would hear, Lord, by grace. Amen. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. You know, of all the amazing things that Jesus has ever said, I think that this statement is the most amazing statement of all. And I've kept this final I am statement in the series, especially to the last. Because what Jesus says here is the climax of all of the I am statements in the gospel, as far as we are concerned. I am, Jesus says, the resurrection and the life. Now let's face it, you've heard these words and you've read these words so many times that it's very possible right now that you're immunized to the impact of these words. You've heard it so often, it's just gone in one ear and out the other. It might not mean very much to you, to be honest. So let's, this morning, take a deeper look at what Jesus is saying here. And let's start with the word life, Zoe in the original, life. Jesus says here, get this, I am the life. Now you may say, what? Think about this. Jesus is the life. Carbon-based organic life. Is this literally what he's saying? Yes, it is. Jesus is not saying here, I have life to give, although it's obviously implied. He's not saying that he's the generator of life alone. He is saying, quite emphatically, I am life. Ego, eimi, Zoe. In fact, I am the life. He's claiming to be life itself. Now, that's quite a statement, isn't it? You've got to be quite a megalomaniac to make a claim like that, if you're not life. Do you know, this is not the only place in the Bible where Jesus is said to be life. John chapter 1 verse 4, it says this. In him was life. In fact, just before that it says this. Through him, all that was made was made, and without him, nothing has been made. In him, the word was life. Colossians 3 verse 4, Paul tells us that when Christ returns, he is called Christ, our life. He Zoe, he Mon, our life, Jesus. Well, this is what he's claiming here, and you've got to get this. He's literally claiming to be life itself. I am the life. Now, how on earth are we to understand a profound claim like this? How can this man, Jesus, be life, the life? Theologians explain it. Well, they try to explain it by giving this example. You've got to hear me now. I hope you all had a good breakfast. It's a bit heavy, but you've got to try and get this. They compare Jesus to the author of a story. And they say, if life were a story, Jesus is the author. Just like Narnia is the creation of C.S. Lewis, Jesus is the author of the world we are living in. Jesus is the author of life. I could put it this way. History is his story. You and me and the entire human race, we are characters living out the story of God. Sound far-fetched? It's put this way in Acts 17:28. Paul says, listen, in him, in this Jesus, we live and move and have our being. Just as Aslan the lion and Peter and Edmund and Lucy and Susan all live in the world of C.S. Lewis, you and me right now are creatures living in the matrix of Christ's creation. In him we live and move and have our being. And this is what Jesus means here when he says, I am the life. He is the one. Listen to this. According to Colossians 1:17, it says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Life as we know it is the creation spoken into being by the author of life. All of history is his story. And we are all characters in his story. We are animated moment by moment by the mind of the Logos, Christ. You're living in him. You're a character in his story. He is your life. So, you may say, okay, I get that. I think I get what you're saying. It's a bit heavy. But why on earth would we need to know this? Why do I need to know, as incredible as this is, that Jesus is the life? Why do I need to know that I exist in him and that he's the author of all existence? Why? Because what Jesus tells us here, please listen, is the reason for your hope of eternity. Listen, let's face facts. We're living in a world of decay and entropy. We live in a world where we've seen our loved ones die. We know that one day we have to face our own death. And it's so easy in this world where everything around us is fading and dying and disappearing to become, well, what? Despairing, hopeless. Things seem futile. Nothing in this world we live in lasts. What's fresh today is stale tomorrow. The things we love today are gone tomorrow. So how can we have hope in a world of decay and death? How? This morning I'm going to show you how in this world of loss, decay and death, Christians believe in eternal life. What's that hope based on? I'm going to show you this morning. But before we do, let's just put these words of Jesus into their context, because we can't just read these words out of its context. Here in our text, Jesus is speaking to a woman called Martha. You all know her brother Lazarus. Lazarus has just died and her heart's broken. You can imagine it. And Jesus encourages the woman. He says to her, "Your brother will live again." But you know, that doesn't really encourage Martha. I get the impression she goes, "Okay, that's great, thank you." And she says to Jesus, "Yeah, I know. One day, in the sweet by and by, he'll rise again on the resurrection." You see, she takes these words as, well, they're wonderful, but they're not for now. My heart is still breaking. It's true, isn't it? When somebody has died and you're trying to encourage them, you'll say words like this, won't you? "Your loved one will live again. He's in a better place." You say things like that to encourage them. But here, Jesus is not telling Martha just to cheer up. He's not just telling her to hope for the best. He wants her to realize the immediate and the real truth of who he is. He wants her to realize that he's life itself. You see, eternity is not some pipe dream. It's not some Freudian wish fulfillment where we're just hoping for the best because we're scared of death. This is truth. Sorry. Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live, even though he dies." Now, how can he say this? Well, now, please hear me, because what I'm going to share with you is the foundation on everything we hope for in a world of death and decay. I've just shared with you what it means when Jesus claims to be the life. He's the author and the creator of existence as we know it. That's why he's the life. Do you get that? He is the life we're living. He's the animator, the author. But Jesus says this, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, what does this mean? If you understand what he means by life, what does he mean, "I'm the resurrection and the life"? The word resurrection in the original is the word anastasis. It's a compound word. Ana means again or anew, and stasis means standing or establishment. Resurrection simply means a new life. Jesus claims here not only to be the author of life as we know it, here and now, but the author of a world yet to come, a new world. One commentator, talking on these words, puts it like this. He says, here Jesus is claiming that just as he made this life happen, he's soon going to make a new life happen. Now think about this. The world we live in now is broken, hurting, sad, full of pain. This world, though, is coming to an end. The story of this world is going to finish. Do you know what? We're in the last chapter of this story of life. But Jesus, the author of this life, is about to start a brand new story. A sequel, if you like. a story with some of the same characters in it in the new story that are in this story. A happy story, a glorious story. This story is going to end. And a new story, a sequel, book two is going to begin. Do you think I'm going too far? Listen to these words. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Here we're told that book one comes to a conclusion, and then a new book begins. Same author, same characters. How? Listen again to these words. Jesus is the life. He, in other words, is the one who makes all things live and move and have their being. And he's not only the life of this world, he is the resurrection and the life. He's not only this life, he's the life to come. Do you get it? And we read here that those people who believe in him in this world will be with him in the next world too. He says, he who believes in me will live. And whoever believes in me and dies will never die. Now you may say, well, how can this be? One of the most famous authors of the early 20th century was a man called Arthur Conan Doyle. Who knows him? Arthur Conan Doyle. He wrote the famous detective stories of Sherlock Holmes. Heard of him? Now, in one of the stories, Sherlock Holmes dies. He's killed by his arch enemy, Moriarty. Remember him? Do you know what? This was in about 1900. When he died in one of the stories, the public went bonkers. They started writing letters and complaining to the author because they didn't want Sherlock Holmes to die. They wanted more stories. So do you know what Conan Doyle did? He decided to bring Sherlock Holmes back to life again. You see, he wanted to make more episodes. He wanted to write more stories of Sherlock Holmes. So he brought him back to life. But you may say, well, how on earth can he be dead in one book and alive in the next book? Listen, why not? If an author decides to bring life into the book, it's his world. It's his book. It's his story. He could just say, hey, Sherlock Holmes, come back and fight Moriarty again. You see, in the author's world, people can live and die as the author pleases. That's the prerogative of an author. Now, the author of this life, the God who put you in this mysterious place has the right to make you live, move, and have your being in a world to come. He's given you life here, and if he chooses, he can put you into his sequel, and you can live in that world too. He's got a right and a power to do that because he is the life, the author of existence. Listen, if Sherlock Holmes, and it's been proven because you can read the books, if Sherlock Holmes can come back to life in Conan Doyle's world, why can't you come back to life in the world that God creates anew? And this is what Jesus is saying in our text today. If you understand who Jesus is, you'll realize he has every right to create and recreate life. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm this life. You're living, you're moving, you're being now because he's giving you that essence. But he's the resurrection, the anastasis. And you know what? He's going to make a new life and he can put you in that life just as easily. So let me close with a challenge. Do you realize today, really realize, who this Jesus is that we're talking about? Do you realize the power and the authority he has over your life? You may hear what I'm saying, and you may say, well, look, I get it, basically, but I'm not a believer, and I'm not interested. I don't want this Jesus. I won't ask you to put your hand up if you think that way. But maybe you're here this morning and you say, I don't want this Jesus, even though I've heard he's the resurrection and the life. You know, I once knew somebody very close to me, who committed suicide. This fellow killed himself. And I'll never forget the shock it had upon us all. We all had a terrible sense of waste and sorrow. How could somebody so young and healthy not want this precious gift of life? How can somebody not want to live? It broke people's hearts. And you know what? Suicide is pathetically shocking. How can anyone not want life? But you know, suicide, listen now, is nothing compared to the rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's bad enough to reject the miracle of life. But how could anyone reject not only this life, but the life that is to come, eternity? And I want you to think this through. If Jesus is the life, as we read here, and you reject him, the life, well, you're committing suicide, stupid. But if Jesus is the resurrection and the life, you're not only rejecting this life, but the wonders that lie beyond here. If Jesus is the resurrection and the life, you need to pay heed to him. This world is coming to an end. The Bible says we're in the last days. We're in the final chapters of this present story of God. And a new world is due to appear. I want you to think today, do you know if you have a part to play in his sequel? Hey, there's going to be a creation part two coming up. And you know what? It's better multiplied by infinity. It's going to be glorious, and no tears, no sorrow, no pain. This new book's being written. Do you have a part in that book? Do you have a place in the anastasis, the new stasis, the new condition that he can create just as he created this? Well, this is the Jesus we're worshiping today. This is the Jesus I'm talking about, the Jesus who's the resurrection and the life. And he speaks life into the world, and he can speak life into the world again. Okay, for the past 3 months now, we've had a series looking at the famous I am sayings of Christ. And today we've looked at probably, I think, the most challenging one for us. Jesus is not only the essence of the life we're living now, and I suggest you do some research into that. You know, the cutting edge of science is now admitting stuff. Life is not made of stuff. It's made of information. Do you know that? Things are held together by bits of relational material. It's intelligence that holds us together. We're living in God. And do you know what? Jesus, who made this life and speaks it and is this life, is about to close this life's book and open a new one. And those that believe in him in this life will live with him in the next life. That's what he's saying. So let me close with a sort of summary of what we've been doing in the last 3 months, the I am statement. Do you know Jesus? Not just about him. Do you experientially know Jesus? Let me put it this way. Is Jesus your good shepherd? Are you his sheep? Do you know his voice? Remember last week? Is Jesus the vine that you're clinging to and abiding to? Is he the light of this world through which you see the way to go? Is he the way that you're walking, the truth that you're believing, the life you're living? Is he the bread of life that's feeding your famished spirit? Is he the one you know has lived long before Abraham was born? To know Jesus, the life, here and now, is to know Jesus, who is the resurrection as well as the life. Or to put it this way, and I'll close with this challenge, you've got to know Jesus, the life, here and now, to enjoy him in the world to come. That's what he's telling us here. Let's just pray. Oh, please, Father God, in Jesus' name, I pray that these words will not just be forgotten. Father, I've spoken just as a man, and I know it's not perfect, but these words, this challenge, your spirit, which I know is talking to hearts right now, please don't let these words be forgotten. May we know you who are our life personally now, that we may know you in the great Anastasis, the revelation to come. In Jesus' name, amen.